Thank you so much, Mr. Wes Tuttle, getting us into a worship mood to open the scriptures. So let's open the Bible to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. A Sunday school teacher said to her children, "We have been learning how powerful kings and queens were in Bible time. But there is a higher hand at work. Can anyone tell me what the higher hand is?" Little Bob blurted out from the back row, "Aces." Sunday school teacher was describing how Lot's wife looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. When little Jason interrupted, "My mommy looked back once while she was driving and she turned into a telephone pole." Doc, how you doing? Come on in, Tish. All right. And the one that I like best, a Sunday school teacher decided to have her young class memorize one of the most quoted passages in the Bible, Psalm 23. She gave them 1 month to learn the psalm. Little Rick was excited about the task, but he just couldn't remember the psalm. I identify with Rick. After much practice, he could barely get past the first line. Then the day came. The day the kids were scheduled to recite Psalm 23 in front of the congregation, Ricky was nervous. When it was his turn, he stepped up to the microphone and proudly said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and that's all I need to know." And he sat down. Now, he's probably going to be a preacher. He's going to be a preacher. But a few words, he may not be a preacher. I like that. "The Lord is my shepherd. That's all I need to know." He sat down. Oh, okay. Well, we have a visitor tonight with us, and Ron, why don't you introduce your visitor?
Betty Porter and I happened to meet at a junior college class 2 years ago, and then our paths crossed again. Just this spring, we studied backyard composting and conservation in a class in the city of Irving. So we've been getting together, and she's been giving me advice on different plants and flowers to plant and things like that.
So if we have any questions on backyard composting, we can ask you two after class then. All right. That's good to know. All right, good. All right. Yeah, Betty, she owns a ranch, and she has a lot of plants, flowers, and things. She probably had a lot of questions there. And I'm afraid I don't this year. He has a ranch with some horses on it. I have a dying yard, so I don't need any help. Okay, let's talk about prayer. We need to be in prayer for Eve. Need to be in prayer for Eve. Bless her heart. She's just under pressure and may have to go into surgery. So let's be in prayer for Eve. I think it's somewhere around the middle of July, maybe. So we need to be in prayer for Eve. And we need to continue to be in prayer for Tish. She continues to fight cancer.
But I feel good.
You feel good?
Yeah, I do.
Good. That's very good.
My energy coming back.
Yeah. But then I won't tell you about all the reports of people who died with cancer who felt good enough. So So let's continue to be in prayer for Tish, and that's very good. I hope it's working well. And Nathan will be going into the military Wednesday. So be in prayer for Nathan. And need to be in prayer for Edna as she continues to get her knees in health. Let's see. What other prayer?
Pat, this lady.
And we need to be in prayer for Pat. She's cancer, fighting cancer. Need to be in prayer for Pat Hill and the young people that are traveling to Florida. I think they leave Saturday morning. I'm not sure, but I know it's this weekend. For Florida, for a youth camp, a very important one. So we need to be in prayer for safety of travel and then the spiritual dynamics of the camp for the young people that will be there. So we need to be in prayer for that. Dan's going to come in and visit with me Monday and Tuesday. I'm looking forward to that. And I asked him if this was as wild as he could get when his wife took off, was coming to Dallas and visit with me. And so I'm looking forward to spending some valuable time with Dan. And let's see, we need to be in prayer for Judy Hinses, John Hinses' wife's mother, very close to going home with the Lord. And Judy's with her right now up in the Seattle area, Washington. And so we need to be in prayer for them. At this time, Judy, she deals with a lot of issues and things that have to be taken care of. So, be in prayer there. Let's see, any other prayer requests? Okay. Yes?
Wes had mentioned that the Becker's home had been hit by lightning.
Yeah, it had been hit by lightning, and I understood that they had a crew come out that afternoon. And he thought he had fixed everything, but last Thursday night, the hot water went out, and they've not had hot water until this morning. And right now, they're under an electrical storm, lightning storm, right now again. So, who knows? And Nancy was telling me, and I said, boy, it's tough to take cold showers and all that. And she said, oh, that's what we did when she was a little girl. She grew up in a little bitty town in Missouri, or Iowa. And I said, yeah, but we get spoiled. I was in the military. We had to go out in Tent City and take cold showers, and that was not any fun. But I guess we just get spoiled. Okay, yeah, so we need to be in prayer for them. Let's see. Okay, and due to the weekend, I think we need to be in prayer for our country. I find myself saying more and more to people, have you been putting your trust in America? Because for a while we almost related America with Christianity, and that's wrong. That's wrong. There is no Christian nation. God is working through the body of Christ through the church age. Now, in the Old Testament, he worked through one nation, the nation of Israel. But in the church age, he's working through the church. And God help any Christian who's put their confidence and their security in America. Because we may be living at some dangerous times in American history. In fact, we are. And I know when 9-1-1 occurred, I had a lot of Christians talk to me, I'm not going to fly anymore and all. And I quickly responded, hey, has your faith been in the pilot? Has your faith been in the airplanes? Because if it's had, your object of your faith is wrong. You can't stop flying. You can't stop driving because there are wrecks on the road. You've got to examine your object of your faith and your confidence. And a lot of people, I think, have been putting a lot of confidence in America and our laissez-faire capitalistic system that has been one of the greatest experiments in human freedom in the history of man. But it's only been an experiment, and we've not lasted very long when you compare, when you consider the length of nations in throughout history. We've not lasted a long time. And those of us when you reach Jim's age, you've been around for a long time to see the teach age. You always got to remember when I pick on Jim, I'm older than Jim. But America's changing. And it's changing from within. It's changing from using our constitution and the law. And Satan always uses the law to attack and destroy. And boy, I went through the time when the commies are coming with their tanks and the Koreans and the Japanese and all that. No, he's attacking this country from within, dismantling the home structure, the family structure by law. All these things are happening. And the real culprit, in my opinion, is the failure of the pulpit. Jude talked about false teachers. And the staying with the gospel, the true gospel, has not been happening in the pulpits in this country. And America's becoming dark. You can almost see the darkness coming over our country as we move away from Jesus Christ and from God and His Word. So this is... I pray that you haven't been putting your confidence in America. I'm proud of America. I'm proud of our history. And you know that. But that's not our confidence. That's not our hope. And if America does go on and continue to change more and more as the darkness continues to overshadow, then I hope that it causes Christians to check out, what have I really been trusting? What has been the object of my security and my hope and my confidence? And if it hasn't been Him, if it hasn't been the Trinity, then you better check what you've been putting your confidence in, because it's getting ready to change. So we need to be in prayer for this country and things that are happening in this country. Okay, let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for the inspiration by the Holy Spirit of the writers of Scripture. We are so thankful for the Holy Spirit's work of preserving and protecting Your Word through history, for Satan and man has always sought to destroy it, change it. Then, Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the work of the Holy Spirit and the compiling of the text and the letters and the books that You wanted in this book. But now, Heavenly Father, we personally depend upon the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and our ears to the things that You would have us to see and hear in the passage before us. If we do not have the illuminating ministry of the Spirit right now, then the divine inspiration and the divine protection and the divine work in getting all of the correct books in the Bible and all of these things is of little value to us. So, Father, we pray now Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things You would have us to see. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. John chapter 14. We are in the section dealing with the greater works. The greater works. And they are given for us in John chapter 14 in explicit forms. In verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in Me, the works that I do, he shall do also, and greater works than these, shall he do, because I go to the Father. Okay, we are now looking at the conditions of the believer doing the greater works. And in simplicity, and we spent enough time on this, but in simplicity, Christ came for the Jews. He came for the nation of Israel, the race of the Jews. They rejected Him and they crucified Him. He now departs and go to the Father. The greater works are not greater in number. The Greek word is not greater in number. The greater in quality. So what is happening here is you and I have the opportunity of opening the kingdom to Gentiles, to all Gentiles of the world. And this is one of those driving momentums in the book of Acts, is understanding this. And you and I have the wonderful opportunity to go out and tell Gentiles, Jews, of course. But he came for the Jews, and now you and I have the opportunity of the greater works of bringing in all people into the kingdom. So what I want to do tonight by way of making the transition, now we have noted we've been studying greater works and prayer. And I think maybe I spent too much time on that, but then again, how can you spend too much time on prayer? So, or in prayer. So now we're getting ready to move to the next condition of the greater works. So to make this transition, I want to cover a few points with you. Point one, in verse 12, Jesus Christ made it clear that greater works will be done because I go to the Father. Oh, people, yes, we all want to see Jesus Christ, and you will. On your death, you will see him. But don't wish that he had stayed here on earth. Because had he stayed on earth, we would not have received the Holy Spirit. And then you would have had the task of believers all over the world. Jesus Christ, human, the humanity of Jesus Christ, can only be in one place at one time. And we all can't be there. So he left, sent us the Holy Spirit, so that each of us get to live our own personal spiritual life wherever we are on planet Earth. Because let's face it, if there were no Holy Spirit given to us for the indwelling of the Spirit, we would all want to be where he is. And I just don't know of any Hilton or Holiday Inn that'd be big enough for all believers all over the world to spend a night where he did. So we get to all live our own individual spiritual lives by the leading of the Holy Spirit wherever we are on earth at any given time through the church age. Point two, therefore, the greater works are dependent upon Jesus Christ. And I've written this down so much that it is just common in my note-taking, but the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session. Doas. I've got the burial. Death, burial. That's a dead. Death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. The greater works are dependent upon his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session, his seating at the right hand of the Father. Point three. Because Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth and is glorified at the right hand of the Father, because of this glorification, the kingdom of God begins on planet Earth. Point four. Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, his first mission to earth was to propitiate God the Father, bear the judgment of sins, defeat Satan. And after his mission, he does not stay on earth. So Jesus Christ does not enter the kingdom on earth. This is very important. Jesus Christ never touches planet earth during the church age. Even when he comes to gather us, we will meet him in the air. He leaves before the church age starts, and we meet him in the air. So, point four, Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry, his first mission to earth, we call it the first advent, was to propitiate God the Father, satisfy the Father, bear the judgment of sins, all the sins of the world, past, present, and future, defeat Satan. After his mission, our Savior does not stay on earth, and therefore Jesus Christ does not go into the kingdom on earth. Now, point five is very important. His work ushered in the kingdom, made it possible for the kingdom. But then after accomplishing this, Jesus Christ leaves planet Earth. He returns to the Father and does not enter the kingdom in his bodily presence on earth. In this chapter, he tells us he will be with us, with them and with us, spiritually, by the presence of his Spirit. All this is coming up. Now, part of point five, and this probably should be a point all its own, bold letters, underline, italics, all that kind of stuff, red ink. Jesus Christ did the more difficult work. And now we are in position to do the greater works. Jesus Christ did the impossible. We are now in position to do the greater. Therefore, point six. The greater works that we do in the church age does not mean and should not be understood that we are greater than Jesus Christ. Jim, would you hand this to Betty, please? Thank you. So, point six. Well, you're on that little bitty piece of paper, and I got some more points. I certainly didn't mean to embarrass you, Betty. Okay, very good. So, the greater works that we do in the church age should not be understood that we are greater than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ brought us out of slavery, the cross work. It's a crossing of the Red Sea. He did the more difficult task. He did the impossible task. But Jesus Christ is not here to lead into the kingdom on earth. He is not here to lead into the kingdom of the earth. And so we get to do the greater works of bringing Gentiles into the kingdom. Because we are in the kingdom, our works are greater than his in respect to the kingdom. So we want to understand what this word greater means. Because we're in the kingdom, our works are greater than his in respect to the kingdom on earth. Every born-again believer in the church age has the privilege to participate and serve in the kingdom, which was made possible by the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. Point seven, do not confuse more difficult works with greater works. Do not confuse impossible tasks with greater works. What Jesus Christ did, bringing us out of slavery, by far the greater and more difficult task. But it is our privilege to be able to do the greater works. Now we have a lot of conditions of doing them. That's what we're in the midst of looking at. Point eight. Once Jesus Christ departed earth, okay, Jesus Christ has left the earth, gone to the Father. Remember chapter 13, 1, which started all of this? Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus Christ, knowing that his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world to the Father. That lays the framework for the whole upper room discussion. The whole upper room discussion is because of 13, 1. I'm leaving. I'm leaving. And I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to give you a task. I'm going to give you the power. I'm going to give you everything necessary. The love. Everything necessary. But the whole upper room is based upon that one verse. Because he was to leave the earth and go to the Father. Somewhere in chapters 13, 14, and 15, communion occurred. Now, John gives us the most detail of the upper room. But he does not put in the communion. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us about the communion. They don't tell us about the upper room. We don't know really where it occurred. Now, I speculate where it occurred, but it's merely speculation. But that new cup of the new covenant, that bread, that cup of the new covenant, these are things to encourage us in our function in the greater works. So this whole thing is because he's leaving. He doesn't want to leave us as orphans. Doesn't want to leave us without direction. Without all the things that he's doing here in the upper room. What we're seeing is spiritual love in action. This is the love of Christ. This is the love that we are to have come out of us when we're in the power of the Spirit. He sees needs. He anticipates needs. He anticipates problems. And his love supplies them. That's what we're seeing. So point eight, once Jesus Christ departed earth, went to God the Father, seated at the right hand in glory, he sent the Holy Spirit. It's the first thing he did. I babble like a fool, but, you know, he didn't say, "Oh, Father, you can't believe those people are pitiful down there." Or, "Boy, let me tell you some of the things that happened to me." First thing, send them the Holy Spirit. That's powerful to me. That's powerful. One of the first things he said to the Father, after being seated, "Let's send them the Holy Spirit. They're going to need him." So this is what spiritual love does. So we have the privilege to serve in the kingdom by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is seated in his humanity, seated at the right hand of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit. We serve in the kingdom on earth. Therefore, we have the privilege of the greater works. Point nine. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, by faith, and faith alone, in Christ alone, you are placed into his kingdom on earth. You are placed in his kingdom on earth. I always feel sorry for those who think you can lose your salvation, who so are oriented to themselves and their sins than they are of Christ's work on the cross and all the things that happened. This is one thing that happens. You're not placed into the kingdom on earth after your life is over. Well, you made it. You're placed in it right at the very beginning. Now serve. Now follow. Because you're in the kingdom. Point nine. Well, that's where we're in point nine. When you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior by faith only and in Christ only, you're placed in his kingdom on earth, a spiritual kingdom, functioning under the new covenant, cup of the new covenant, brought to us by the messenger of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. Moses was the vessel, the messenger of the Mosaic covenant. Christ is of the new covenant. We are thrust into a spiritual battle. And we saw last night in our study in Revelation at the judgment seat of Christ, most believers don't even know that they're in this battle. They don't know they're in this race, run well the race. And I feel sorry for Christians who don't understand that you're in this battle. And sometimes Christians get together and we talk about, boy, all these Christians getting a divorce. I'm surprised there's not more Christian divorces. People, you got to understand, your marriage is the point of attack by Satan. Your marriage is under siege. Your spiritual life is under siege. We've got to garrison, be sober. And that doesn't talk about no drinking. That's talking about being spiritually alert. But your life is in a battle. You're in a race. You're in a spiritual warfare. We're in this battle in this kingdom. So we're under this new covenant. And we're thrust into this spiritual battle in which Jesus Christ has already won. But the finality has not yet been concluded. We've read the last chapter. God wins. But boy, there's a lot of battle to go on. Okay. So this is what Christ is doing in the upper room, is alarming us, alerting us, warning us. So of our task, we have the privilege of greater works. Point 10. Believers' works are said to do, or believers said to do greater works. Greater works. One, subpoint one, not related to law. Not related to law. Two, not related to a nation of one race. But greater, because we're in one, point. I should do A and then A and all that, but you'll just have to follow through me. We're on the point 10, point 1, not related to law. Do the greater works. The greater works not related to law. Point 2, not related to the king, to the nation of one race, but greater because 1, free from the law. 2, related to the kingdom of God. Three, greater because they are under the new covenant. Four, because they are dependent on a more difficult work of Christ. They are totally dependent on His cross work and resurrection and what He's doing in heaven now. And five, greater because we have the privilege of bringing Gentiles into the kingdom of God. Greater because we have the privilege of bringing Gentiles into the kingdom of God. We'll get into this in Romans chapters 2, 3, and following. How Paul is constantly going back and forth between Gentiles and the Jews. How Jews are learning that they enter by grace through faith and not by the works of the law. Very important. The whole book of Acts, the Jerusalem Council, all these things. Why is all of that going on? Because we're moving into this greater works. Moving into the kingdom on earth that isn't limited to the Jews, but now open to all people. Open to all. And finally, point 11. Monk would be very upset that I don't have a point 12. I didn't think about that. All right. Point 11. Five conditions. That was supposed to be funny. Monk doesn't know probably a thing about the Lord. All right. Five conditions of greater works. Five conditions of greater works. And people, in bold print, only one is our obedience. Only one. And that's the first one. First condition, our faith. This is the obedience that God is looking for, our faith. We studied that in Romans chapter 1. Two, departure of Jesus Christ from earth to the right hand of the Father. Three, prayer. Not prayer in general, But prayer related to greater works that we just spend some time on. Don't tell me how long. Prayer is a result of obedience to the Holy Spirit by faith, who will guide us in our prayers. 4, the one we'll take a look at tonight, start looking at tonight, love. Not just any love, not human love, but spiritual love. And then the foundation to all 5, the power of the Holy Spirit. To do the greater works, the Holy Spirit is the one doing them. Our part is part 1, and that's where our part, really, everything else there from there on is a work of the Holy Spirit, our faith. Okay, let's take a look at our passage now. Chapter 14, verse 15. Any questions on these 11 points? Okay. Now, chapter 14, verse 15, we now come to the next condition of the greater works. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Whoa! Boy, has this been a cause of some confusion. And you line up 10 preachers, and boy, they're going to tell you how you got to get this love 10 different ways, the way that the commandments, what those commandments are, and on and on and on. One little verse can cause so much confusion. So we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit to open our eyes and ears, cause us to see what's going on. But what I want you to see is we have 2 things going on here. The first one is, trust me, verse 12, trust me, and now we come to, love me. Trust me, love me. Think about this now. Love me. So my first question is this, can you do this? Can we do this? No, not in the flesh. The flesh cannot do this. Oh, there are so many Christians, they're so impressed with their love. Oh, I love the Lord and all of this, and we already have a passage, I won't even know you. We're so impressed with human love. We're so impressed with our sincerity of our love. But I like to relate love like righteousness. Our righteousness is as filthy rags to him. Paraphrasing that, our love is like filthy rags to him. We cannot be righteous in the flesh. We cannot love in the flesh. Secondly, this is just introduction. Secondly, this is the one that the Jews rejected and crucified him. This is the one the Pharisees hate. Jews and angels learn by our faith and by the love that flows through us from the Holy Spirit. Our love. So, just jumping ahead, love is a fruit of Holy Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit, people. It's not a fruit of the flesh. Now, a lot of people are satisfied with their flesh love, but flesh love is as fickle as the flesh. Love that God is looking for is a love that He pours into us. It's His love. It's His love. It's by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And in turn, we love Jesus Christ. We love Him. The one whom the world hates. We are to love someone alienated from this world. Love one whom Satan hates. Love one who came to a lowly estate. Love one who died a shameful death on a cross in our place. Love one that we cannot see, touch, or audibly hear his voice. And yet we are to love him. Yet we are to love him. How am I going to do that? How am I going to love him? This is why he's going to give us another helper coming up in this section. He will send us the Holy Spirit. The world hates him. And the world is going to hate him more and more. America, the world of America is going to hate him, is hating him and hates him more and more. They don't want the Bible taught. Hate crimes. You teach what the Bible says about homosexuality, you're in hate crime. You can be arrested if this thing goes through. They do not, maybe I'm wrong here as a pastor, and I apologize to anyone I offend on the internet or whatever, but there are probably things that happen in movies that I watch that should offend me. But I'll tell you, the main thing that just cuts through me is when they use the word Jesus Christ or GD or something like that. That just cuts through me. I can watch them kill 25 people, mow them down. But that doesn't even bother me. Like when they use his name, and it just cuts. And you know, I firmly believe that the writers and the actors have no idea why they're saying that. They have no idea of the disdain of this name. The world hates him. We're to love him. And more in America, other parts of the world already do, the world hates him. And I think it's going to be interesting if things continue to rate, how many Christians are going to go to church and carry that Bible and let it be known, I am a Christian. I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And it makes a difference in my life. Because they're going to be more and more shunned. More and more. And we're going to have to make up our mind where we stand on this. But the principle here is, to do the greater works, we must love him. To do the greater works, because he left, prayer or faith, because he left, prayer, and now love. Because we love him. To do the greater works, we must love him. If you love me, all right, where does this come from? How does this apply to what Jesus Christ is talking about? In order to do the greater works, or more accurately stated, allow the Holy Spirit to do the greater works in us, there must be this love. For him! For him! People, this is important. Not you must have this love for the Gentiles. Not that that's not something we want, but he said, love me. Love me. Not love the Gentiles. Love me. This is very important, people. To allow the Holy Spirit to pour a love through us for him is going to have a great influence on whether or not we do the greater works. Not a love for the... He didn't say if you love the Gentiles, if you love the world, if you love me, if you love me. And I'm sorry, but there are very few believers, Christians, who know how to love him, because few know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is not a love generated by the flesh. This is a love that is poured in us by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. And without that, there is no love of him that is of any value to him. We have seen that, is it the faith God is looking for? Everyone says, I do faith. Pope of Rome says, I do faith. Everybody says, I do faith. Is it the faith God is looking for? I believe that if I do this, then God will do that. That's not the faith God is looking for. The faith God is looking for is a faith in him. A faith in him, his son. A faith in his spirit. Not a faith in what I do, that he will do this and all of that. Is it the faith he's looking for? But I want to tell you something. Is it the love he's looking for? Is it the love he's looking for? I love Jesus Christ. Is it the love he's looking for? Is it a love generated by the flesh? Is it a love generated by obligation? Is it a love generated by guilt? Is it a love generated by I want something from God? Or is it a love that is poured into us by the Holy Spirit? So it's not only is it the faith that God is looking for, is it the love he is looking for? This is very important. I think every parent should teach their daughter this lesson. Honey, you're going to have many men, boys, young people, men, tell you they love you. But let's get straight what kind of love you're looking for. Let's get straight what kind of love you want. And is this love that this man is telling you, is it the love you want? Or is it a love that's for his advantage? Because he has some motive in mind, other than your welfare. Is it the love that he's looking for? This is crucial. So, if you love me. All right, let's take a look at if. If is what we call in the Greek. If is what we call in the Greek, if. It's called a third class condition. It's a third class condition in the Greek. The first class condition is if, and it is true. And it's known by the structure of the Greek words. Second class, if, and it is not true. The third class condition, if, and maybe it is true, and maybe it isn't. Maybe it is true, and maybe it isn't. Maybe you will love him, maybe you will not. What is the deciding factor? It's a faith decision. It's not a decision. Oh, well, this is the most important thing I'll say tonight. This love is not a decision about you and Jesus Christ. It is a faith decision about you and the Holy Spirit, because this love comes from the Holy Spirit. If you want this love poured in you for Jesus Christ, it is a faith decision about your relationship with the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the one who pours this love into us. It's very important. It's a faith decision. This depends on a faith decision. Maybe you will love him, maybe you will not. Again, just like so many unbelievers, so many believers will not experience the blessings of the greater works, salvation, because like their unbeliever counterparts, they simply just refuse to do it by faith. Many unbelievers, religious unbelievers, will never enter the kingdom. Why? Because they simply cannot say it's just by faith, and faith alone in Christ alone. I've got to add something I do. Well, many Christians, no, this love isn't just by faith alone in the Spirit. This is, I have to generate, I have to do something, I have to conjure this love up and have it come from me. They'll never get it. They'll never get it. That's why Paul says the battle is faith. That's the battle. The battle is not sinning. The battle is not learning. The battle of faith, will you simply trust the one that God has sent? That's the battle. That is the battle. They refuse to meet the condition of faith in God the Holy Spirit. If you. Okay, now we come to the second word. Got to stop for a minute. This refers to all believers of the church age. It refers to the 11 men sitting there. Judas has already left, so there are 11 disciples there. But it refers to all believers through the church age. If you love me. Okay, if you love me. Alright. This time we have the present active subjunctive. And that subjunctive is the key. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Of the verb agapao. Alright, that's A-G-A-P-A long O. Agapao. Agape is a noun. Agapao. Plus the same personal pronoun, me, that we had in verse 14, if you ask me. Only there are no complaints about the presence of that personal pronoun here. A lot of people have problems with it in verse 14, but they don't have any problem with it here. They have a problem praying to Jesus Christ, but no problem in that he is the object of this love. Me. Not Gentiles. Not other human beings. Me. If you love me. Okay, let's look at the present tense. Present tense tells us this should characterize your life. People, we all have a sin flesh nature. We will all sin. But you want to know how to quickly get back into the filling of the Spirit, back into the light. And so this should characterize your life. This doesn't mean, this is not like it's got to be all the time, but this should characterize your life. Is as you grow in the Spirit, and you grow in your knowledge, and you walk in the Spirit, this love will characterize your life. The active voice, here it is, active voice. You know what that active voice says? It's up to you. It's a faith decision. It's a faith decision. You make the decision to love, which is a decision of faith. A lot of battles through history on volition of man. Luther, Arminian, had a great battle. A lot of people have great battles on it. And they, if you give man volition, that jeopardizes God who's in control. Like God isn't over control of this, and then God somehow loses control. And all these problems. You know what I find in the Bible? I may be splitting hair here, I don't know. But I don't find volitional responsibility or volitional decision. I find faith decisions. Will you trust my son? Will you trust my Spirit? And then the Spirit does the work. It's a faith decision. It's not like we had this big, I got volitional responsibility and all. I had faith responsibility. I got a responsibility to respond by faith. At salvation, eternal life salvation, or salvation for spirituality, this becomes the great issue. And then we have subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood. Subjunctive mood, maybe you will love Jesus Christ. Maybe you will not love him. None of us love him all the time. We have a sin nature. That's why he gave us a grace recovery way. But for the momentum of your life, you will not love him. You will not love him by or through the flesh. It is not the love God is looking for. If you love me, is it the love God is looking for? Is it the love God is looking for? Is it a love that is poured out from your flesh? Oh, I love him. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. I love the Lord. I love Jesus. All this stuff. Or is it a love that is poured out by God the Holy Spirit as a fruit of the Spirit? It's that simple. Is it a love that God is looking for? God is not impressed. It's just like our righteousness. Is the righteousness we're offering God? Is it a righteousness that God is looking for? Is it righteousness of the flesh? Or is it righteousness that comes by the work of the Holy Spirit? Is it the faith God is looking for? Is it faith in something you do, or faith in a member of the Godhead? And now we come to this love. Is it the love God is looking for? I could diverse here, do a lot of marriage counseling. Oh, I love you, honey, I love you. But it's not the love that she's looking for. It's a love that satisfies you. This is why if I had a singles class, I would hit this so heavily, is know what kind of love you want and be able to look. Be able to look and observe. Is this the kind of love that I want from a man? And if it isn't, no matter what all is there, all of the burning of the flesh, and I'm not calling it evil lust, that's part of why we marry. There's a wonderful burning of the flesh. But you want to be able to stand back and take a look. Is this the love I'm looking for? Because God does. God does. See, a wise mother, that old mother that reared me, I love her to death. She wasn't impressed when we were little kids. I love you, Mommy. I love you, Mommy. Because she knew the next day, I hate you. How could you not let me go swimming? How could you not let... She knew we were fickle. She knew that. Now, when we became young adults, and we said, Mom, I love you, that meant something to her. She was able to distinguish. Well, people, God distinguishes between a love that comes from our fickle flesh nature. Oh, I like that. I got to write that down. Our fickle flesh nature. Or is it a love that comes from His Spirit that He pours into us for Him? So, this is you have to ask yourself, is it a love that God is looking for or not? Okay, this is a good breaking point. We will pick it up here next Wednesday night and go into some more on this. And this is a crucial part of performing the greater works. It's a crucial point in living our life, just as prayer. There's prayer related to the greater works, but there's prayer that's a vital part of our everyday life. There's love that is related to the greater works, but spiritual love is a dynamic of our Christian life. Loving one another as He has loved us. So this is another aspect that has a dynamic in the greater works, but in our lives. Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Well, Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful and we praise You. You ask for things, but first You give them. You ask for faith, but You've given faith to all. You ask for love, and first You give us the Holy Spirit that we can have that love. You do not ask of us anything that You do not first give us. What an awesome God You are. We just stand amazed at the genius of Your work, the genius of Your plan. That all we have to do is walk by faith in the one that You've sent. Father, thank You for the things we've seen tonight, the greater works and introduction to spiritual love here. Pray to take these things, Your Spirit will take these things and start having them lay foundations in our soul, inside of our human spirit, that they may produce fruit in our lives. In our dealings with one another, in our dealings with unbelievers and believers. Father, we praise You. We praise You, Father, in Your Son's precious name. Amen.